going to ask if you will stand with me this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19 to 24. These are the words of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, once again, we stand before your word, and Lord, I pray we would bow before your word. And each one of us are here today, and we can hear the word of the Lord. Spirit of God, you know what we need to hear and where we're at in our walk with you. And I pray that today you will make a difference. Speak to us, transform us, lead us to Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been here for the last really few months as we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know about you, but I've been very, very challenged. And I was just, you know, each portion of Scripture that we're looking at, I just reminded myself today that this was one sermon. Like, we've broken it up into, you know, months, and this was just one sermon that people came out to hear, and every single part of it is so challenging. And it's the word of the Lord. Now, let me start by asking, who do you think made up the bulk of Jesus's audience on that day? Do you think it was millionaires, billionaires, the 1%. No doubt the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees may have been there, and Jesus told us that they love money, and so maybe he was addressing them. But as we note who his disciples were, the people who were there on that day were farmers and fishermen and carpenters and housewives and just everyday people with everyday jobs. And those were the people to whom Jesus spoke these words. And I assume that people had a hard time making ends meet who were in the crowd. And yet Jesus still speaks these words to them and to us. And I wonder how many of us as parents have actually shared these words with our children. No doubt we have told our children, don't steal, work hard, invest, be committed. But have we ever said to our children, do not lay up treasures on earth? We want our children to succeed, and so, and we want them to succeed morally and all the rest. But have we ever actually stopped to tell them this? Well, when Jesus is speaking to the crowd on that day, and he's speaking to his disciples and God's children, he does want to warn them about this very real danger. It's not about stealing. It's about being a materialist. There's a way of life, says Jesus, that can best be described as laying up or storing treasures on earth for oneself. And again, you can be sure that this approach was very common in first century Palestine, and it's still very common in 21st century Canada, USA. Some people even sing about it. I am a material girl, and I'm living in a material world. Here's another slogan I see. He who dies with the most toys wins. Life is like a game, and the winner is going to be somebody who accumulates the most toys. I mentioned this to you about a financial advisor who came to my home once and was saying to me, he said, on your tombstone, there are two dates, your birth date and the day of your death, and all that matters is just going to be that dash in the middle. And in everyday conversations, people just tell you that it's about laying up treasures for yourself. As I said, it made me think that Christians on their tombstones after the death date should have an arrow that points to endless life, to remind us that it's not just about that little dash, but it's what comes after. So the materialist view of life is very common. It's very dominant, very pervasive. And if I were to ask you another question, why is it that people commit to pursuing such a life? Why? I wish we could have a Bible study here. No doubt some would say, oh, it just brings a lot of comfort and enjoyment to be very well off. It may bring us some leverage and power. There's a sense of achievement, a sense of pride. Maybe it brings a good reputation in the neighborhood. The main reason that Jesus gives and warns us about is this sense of security. We feel secure. It brings security. And now Jesus goes on to remind people about a very sad and obvious reality, that these treasures are often accompanied by moths and rust and theft. He didn't mention taxes, but as we have been studying the Holocaust, some of us, we have learned that it was one of the greatest acts of thievery in human history. The Nazis were not just cold-blooded murderers, they were also thieves. And they stole treasures of all kinds, famous paintings, money, furniture, property, businesses, everything that the Jews owned was stolen. So earthly treasures, especially in a time of war, are not very secure. And again, every time I come to this passage, I think of my parents who worked so very hard, and they pursued financial security and satisfaction in this life. And I'm very grateful for what they offered us as their children. After they purchased a home, they saved every penny they could to buy a retirement home back in Portugal. And then they found an opportunity of a lifetime. They were going to buy some holiday homes on the beaches of the Algarve in Portugal. In fact, they actually purchased not one, but two lots to build two homes. And they put all of their life savings into it. Only to find out later that the company declared bankruptcy and the owners fled with all their money. It turned out to be a scam. And then my mom's hope turned to receiving an inheritance from her mom and dad, but unfortunately, my uncle and her could not agree on how to divide the inheritance, so it just never got split, and And so she had to watch all that property. Thieves would come and steal, and the houses would be falling apart, and so on and so forth. And she became very hurt and bitter by the whole experience. And then she moved from Montreal to Vancouver, sold her house, bought a condo here in Burnaby, only to find out after a few years that she purchased a leaky condo and was handed a bill of $100,000 to fix it. This was her financial history. It's the opposite of the Midas touch. Everything she touched turned into debt. But in the pursuit of security, it became a curse in her life, and I saw this. She no doubt could agree with Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So if gaining earthly security is the purpose of life, then I know that my parents missed out on enjoying the very purpose of life. But it was not without trying. She encountered the moths, and she encountered the thieves and the rust and everything else that took place. And with this in mind, Jesus proposes an alternative way to live. It is about investing in your future, in your eternal future. And he encourages us to think about heavenly treasures. By the way, Jesus taught this quite consistently throughout his ministry. He's always telling people one day there's going to be this radical reversal. And those who mourn now, they will laugh, and those who laugh, they will mourn. Those who are well fed now, they will be hungry, and the hungry will be well fed. Those who are rich now will become poor, and those who are poor will become rich. And the powerful now will become servants, and those who are servants will become powerful. And Jesus always says, let this truth, you know, sink in and live in light of this great day of great reversal that's going to take place. He was always telling people this. Always reminding people, settle the eternal security issue first. It is of far, far greater importance than the temporal security issue. And if you think about what Jesus is saying, it's most reasonable and rational as well. You know, given a security that promises just perhaps a momentary or temporal security, and a security that promises eternal security, you know, reason itself would suggest that we settle the most important issue first. And especially since you have no assurance that you'll have the time to make the decision, certainly in the afterlife, and that anything can happen, our health can deteriorate very quickly, death can happen, accidents, war, terrorism. Jesus is saying, make sure that this is a priority issue for you. If you settle everything else in your life, but you leave out this eternal security issue unaddressed, maybe you may hear the Lord say to you, you fool. Today, your soul is required of thee. And what gives us this eternal security is having this relationship with God through the offer of Christ who died for us on the cross. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, he makes mention of this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not only secure, it's guaranteed to bring ultimate and lasting satisfaction. So we need to ask ourselves, what exactly did Jesus mean by this? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? So last Sunday, we saw how Jesus spoke of this major contrast, that if you do things for human applause, then you have your reward in full. Don't look for anything else from God. But if you do things unto the Lord with your eye on him and his reward, then he will reward you. So again, Jesus is calling people, have this eternal perspective, this relationship with the Father, that you're looking to him, you live in faith towards the future, realizing that the life here is just a shadow of things to come, that we are to see ourselves as pilgrims just passing through to a better land, to a more permanent home. There's a proverb that says, the wise man will not build his house on the bridge. If you see your life as just, this is just temporary, it's just a bridge, then you don't build your house on that bridge. On one occasion, Jesus said this, Matthew 19:28, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You see the reversal he speaks of again. Matthew 10:42, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So he's telling us when we invest in the kingdom, when we invest in this relationship that we have with Christ, that we can experience richness not just but now, but also in the life to come. And Jesus always taught this, what we do with our lives in the here and now will impact the lives we have in the world to come. Here again, Paul says this to the wealthy, 1 Timothy 6:18-19. Command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. And then he says, and in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So again, how you live, if you live generously, as opposed to hoarding your wealth, it'll make a difference in the life to come. And I just want to point out as well that, you know, Paul doesn't say that people cannot have wealth here or property or save up. It's how you think of it, how you respond to it, with the effect that it has on your life. And then Jesus says, wherever and whatever your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So be careful what you treasure. If at the core of your being you love things, material things, or success, or people, or rather fame, or more than God, your life will veer off in the wrong direction. What you value or treasure will determine what is most important on your mind, what priorities you will have, and ultimately what you will love. So there are two treasures. And then Jesus moves on to two visions. He brings up this metaphor of the eye, and it's very similar to the heart. Remember in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the issues of life. So imagine just a window where light enters into it. And as a result, the whole room is full of light. And if you're receptive, Jesus says, to the light of God, it will affect and permeate your whole life. Again, the choices you make, your priorities, what you love. But if you have curtains on the windows, the whole room will be dark. And there's this warning, be careful of resisting and rejecting the light that comes from God, his teaching, his influence, because you will live in darkness. And I believe the darkness that's being referred to here again is the effects of materialism on the human soul, of greed. And Jesus gives another warning. How dangerous is your condition when you mistaken your darkness for light? You know, when you think, I am being wise, but you're really being a fool. When you think that, wow, I am so secure, but you don't realize that you're in grave danger. And again, Jesus is reminding us of the self-deception. People really believe that darkness is light and light is darkness. It's like when people call good evil and evil good, or they call wisdom folly and folly wisdom. But if your eye is on your Father, on his kingdom, on his love and his salvation, on his teachings, then earthly treasures will not blind you or deceive you. You'll be able to make proper decisions in your life and know what to prioritize and what to let go. Instead of a greedy eye, you will have a generous eye. You will be able to see need, and you'll see it as an opportunity for you to shine your good work so that God may get the praise. And instead of seeing wealth then as a master, you will see it as your servant. You will not be naive, but see the dangers that are associated with the love of wealth. And lastly, Jesus talks about two masters. In verse 24, Jesus seems to be addressing people who may think and say to themselves, I can serve both. But notice what Jesus says, that money and God are like two kings, like two masters seeking lordship over your life. And they will both demand total allegiance. There's an internal logic, expectations that will result from having either one as your master and Lord. And you will see those specific priorities played out. Now, from time to time, it will seem that money and God, there's no contradiction, but often they will lead in completely opposite directions. I think one of the greatest examples is when Satan tempted Jesus. Remember what he did? He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to the Lord, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. If he had stored up treasures on this earth, he would have given in. How many people could actually withstand this offer? I'll give you everything if you bow down and worship me. Instead, Jesus said, away from me, Satan, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Another example in the Old Testament is Lot. Do you remember what Lot did, how he chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah? And this narrow pursuit of wealth and treasure ended up ruining his family. It was a warning to us. Sometimes wealth causes people to walk away from Christ. The rich young ruler wanted to be a disciple of Christ, but his love for his wealth was so strong, so important to him, that it had become an idol. And he didn't realize it until the Lord said, follow me and give your wealth to the poor. Paul also said this about people he encountered. He said, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, the love of money, the call to discipleship, they were in two different directions. Another sad example would be Judas, who pretended to be a disciple, but he loved money. Not only did he steal money from the money bag, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It'll take you in a direction that you don't want to go. Or initially, they go, how did I end up here? Well, you ended up there because in your heart you laid up treasures on earth. Let me highlight what I think are some very positive examples and challenges. Again, I go back to that missionary classic, Through Gates of Splendor, the story of the five missionaries who commit themselves to reaching out to a violent group of Indians living in the jungles of Ecuador. And each of these men, if you read their biographies, they were brilliant. They were good students. If they wanted to, they could have easily been financially successful. But each one of them heard the calling of God on their lives to go into the mission field. And many of them who knew these young men, they thought, wow, how strange that such young men are giving up such great opportunities for success and instead choosing to, quote, waste their lives in the jungles of Ecuador. And I think Jim Elliot may very well have been thinking about this passage when he wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Another one of these young missionaries said this, "Man, the Lord got a hold of me just one day." Excuse me. "The Lord got a hold of me just one day before I was to register for school. I've got my money put away and was all set to go. Today was registration day, so I went over to school and I let them know why I wouldn't be back. 2 days ago, I was a law student. Today, I am untitled nobody. The world values a lawyer, they value the doctor, they value many professions that bring in much wealth, but they don't value the missionary." But these men were in essence saying, if wealth takes me south, but the Lord is telling me to go north, I have to submit to his call in my life. And sometimes the pathway to wealth will collide, will contradict the Lord's calling on our life. And whenever there's a collision, we must know what path to choose. Another one of these young men said, "When our mission bought the plane, it had nice, soft seats in it. But we found that these seats weighed almost 8 pounds each. So we decided to use harder seats or less comfortable seats that weighed only 1 pound. And we could take 7 pounds of extra food and cargo." And then he said, "When life's flight is over and we unload our cargo at the other end, the fellow who got rid of unnecessary weight will have the most valuable cargo to present the Lord." Do you see how he viewed treasures and wealth? If wealth helps me fulfill my mission, I will welcome it. But if it's a hindrance to the mission, I will sacrifice it. And friends, it's not just God's calling to the mission field. It's true when also for everyday Christians who have to suffer financially in order to be faithful to Christ. And I believe it's becoming more and more common today that Christians have to make some very difficult decisions when either the government or culture makes demands of you that contradict your faith, that contradict your beliefs, your devotion to Christ. And quite a number of believers have had to quit very good paying jobs just to remain faithful to Christ. Some have had to face enormous legal battles in their business or in their church to be faithful. If I can take you back a few years, I think of what happened to St. John's Shaughnessy Anglican Church and a number of other Anglican churches who refused to go along with the diocese decision to bless same-sex unions. They lost their church building and land, which was valued over $20 million. They lost multi-million dollars. Why? For the sake of faithfulness. Because their treasures were not on earth, but in heaven. And so the pursuit of wealth and faithfulness to Christ will not always be on the same path. And we have to discern those times. And without a doubt, it's going to happen to every one of us where, you know, we can succeed, we can become wealthier, we can have these great treasures, or we can follow Christ. You'll have to choose. Will it be Christ or Barabbas? And God sometimes calls us to be a faithful witness rather than to be successful in the eyes of the world. And we need to show the world that in Christ we can be content. That even then it's not a great sacrifice. If we imagine that there's no battle between our love of wealth and our love of the Lord, friends, I think we're being somewhat naive. And I'm going to close with this illustration. I've mentioned it before, but I want to bring it up again. I heard Martin Lloyd-Jones say that he heard a pastor give the following story, and he said it was true. But, a farmer one day reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, "You know, I've been led by the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to him. We'll raise them together, and then when the time comes to sell them, we will keep the proceeds that come from one calf, and we will give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work." And his wife asked which calf he was going to dedicate to the Lord, but he answered, "No need to decide that right now. We'll treat them both in the same way," he said. "And when the time comes, we will sell them and do as we have committed." Several months later, the man entered the kitchen looking very sad, very miserable. And when his wife asked what was troubling him, he said, "I have bad news. One of the calves died. It was the Lord's calf." But his wife replied, "But you hadn't yet decided which was to be the Lord's calf." "No," he said, "I had always determined that it was to be the white one, and yeah, it's the white one that died." Over and over in our lives, we will encounter these same situations where, do I sacrifice my commitment to the Lord? Do I sacrifice the money that I dedicated to the Lord? Do I sacrifice my comfort and well-being? Or will I remain faithful to him? Why is it always the Lord's calf that dies when we have to make a choice? Lord Jesus, I know of one sacrifice that was made, and that was the sacrifice of you dying at Calvary for us. And you left the place of praise and worship and wealth beyond imagination, where streets are paved with gold. And you left all that to come and die on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice. Thank you that in doing that, you showed us how to love the Father and how to love people. And thank you, Lord, for doing that for me, for each person here. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would imitate you rather than this poor, deluded farmer. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.